When I was younger, I didn't have a television, not because they weren't invented, but because my parents felt it was best for us not to have a television, and although I have forgiven them for that, it did come with some benefits. And one of those benefits was I used to love to read. I still love to read. It taught me to read, and I could read quickly and get content and did some things with my father to teach me how to write book reports. And one of my favorite books, there's two that came out that told the story. One was called The Cross and the Switchblade. The other was called Run, Baby, Run. And I loved Run, Baby, Run. Cross and the Switchblade was cool, but Run, Baby, Run was amazing. It was a story of a gangster in New York who was a part of a gang, grew up rough and tough, and finally, through the incredible courage of a missionary, gave his life to Jesus. And as I read the book, I can remember thinking, what amazing grace God has. And boy, I wish I could be like Nicky Cruz so that I could understand his grace as well. And so as I would go to sleep, I would dream of being a gangster in New York. And then realizing how great God's grace is. Here's one of the sad realities of Christians. We talk about the grace of God. We sing about the grace of God. We celebrate the grace of God. And yet so few of us have richly experienced it. Some of us maybe would say the grace of God is more profound for people like Nicky Cruz. Others would say it's amazing and I've been a pretty good person, so maybe amazing for him, but so what for me? Some have fallen into the trap of earning their salvation, and so they sing about God's amazing grace but are much more concerned about rules and how to keep those and how to make sure that they look a tiny bit better than the person that is seated next to them. And so instead of enjoying the lavish grace of God, they struggle with their own condemnation of others, really probably an overflow of self-condemnation. Some struggle with the fact that their sin is so great that if we knew of that sin, if we could understand how incredibly brutal their lives have been, that we would understand why they don't deserve forgiveness. And so they live in a perpetual longing for amazing grace, but a life of self-punishment and self-hatred. And so this morning, I want us to go to a well-traveled passage of Scripture, one that many of you will know off by heart. It's Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Outside of John 11 and Psalm 23, I think this is the passage of Scripture that I have preached from the most. I have shared this text on Back to the Bible. I have shared it at Sunny Bray Bible Camp, and it was my candidating passage here at Cloverdale Baptist Church. It's a passage that if we understand, not only with our minds, but with our hearts, if we not only realize that this is true, but experience it as true for us, we will never be the same. And I don't just mean that in terms of our response to God, but also our response to one another. When we have understood and experienced the grace of God, we will become those who understand and offer grace to others. We will be a people, a congregation that longs to exalt the living God in song and with our lives and offers all that we are and all that we have to Him, because it's just the only thing that makes sense when we understand the richness of what this text teaches about the glorious gospel. When we got together as your servant leaders in this church, our joint servant team got together and we spent some time in prayer and study and then moving towards what we believed God longed for this congregation to know and experience, one of the things that floated to the top, and we'll focus in on it in September, was a refresher on the gospel, not only so that we can experience it, but so that we can share it. And so this morning I hope that your hearts will be open, that the Spirit of God will have your eyes wide, to the glories of the gospel and the richness of what it means to belong to Jesus and what he has done. I want a quick definition for you just as we get into this of what grace is. The simplistic definition, although not complete, helpful: God's riches at Christ's expense. What it leaves out is what we deserve. I love Jerry Bridges' definition. This is my favorite and the one I use when I teach on the gospel, when I teach on grace. Here it is. Grace is God's free, unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. Let me say it one more time, because if we don't understand it in its completeness, then the grace we receive will leave us in apathy or drive us to legalism. We won't shout about God's amazing grace in our lives. We won't live free from condemnation and passionate about obedience, but rather we'll have a small view of God and a small view of grace and a small Christian life that only impacts small parts of us, and not all of our lives devoted to him. God's grace is his free, unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. The context of this passage on the grace of God is phenomenal. Ephesians 1 is maybe the passage in the Bible that most clearly shouts out of the glorious grace of God. The repeated phrase as it celebrates his sovereignty and his goodness and the glory of Jesus is to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. You move on after our passage and you'll find this repeated phrase of remembering, of never forgetting, of always being those who keep these things in mind. And we want today to understand their depth so that the breadth of the impact will be all that we are and all that we have. And so let's read the text and then just walk through it in four simple pegs that all have the word W in them so that you can remember them, so that that memory will impact how you live. Ephesians 2, starting verse 1. And you, corporate and personal, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Again, if we understand that, our judgment of others will flip to weeping and pleading with God to show them his grace. But God, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the richest words in the scriptures here and in Romans 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, notice no conditions on this. It's not a love that is conditioned on our response here, not a love that is conditioned on our value, but a love that is conditioned on his love. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, that we would not only know what this scripture teaches, we could spend months on this. In fact, I have spent a month just working through it. There's so much here that for our entire lifetime we'll be reflecting back to this passage, and for all eternity this passage will be the marker. You see that in verse 7. For all eternity we're going to look at each other and go, God's grace is amazing. You're in heaven. And so we need to understand it afresh and experience it anew so that our lives are lived in such a way that we show the glorious grace of God, so that our lives are lived to the praise of his glorious grace. Four stops. First stop, so important. If we don't understand the first stop, then we will not be able to understand the grace of God. If we don't understand it personally, then we will not be gracious people, but rather hold others to standards we ourselves cannot keep. If we don't understand it personally, then we will not be able to experience the freedom from condemnation. It's just entitled for me in this message, "The Wretchedness of My Sin." The wretchedness of my sin. The first stop I want us to make is on the wretchedness of my sin, meaning I understand what I deserve. I understand what my sin does to God and to others around me, and it breaks my heart. It's not just the reality of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, but the wages of sin intensifies, which is death, but also to understand what it does to me and what it does to those around me, and most importantly, what it does to God who is holy. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The definition just rolls out. You understand, if you don't know Jesus, who you are serving. You understand the pathway of your life is destruction. I had someone the other day talk about evangelism, was debating. I just was watching the discussion. Those emails back and forth. And we had given out some tracts as a church that start with the glory of God and the wretchedness of sin. And the person who was struggling with that was saying, we just want people to know that God loves them. Well, so do we. But you can't understand and experience his love unless you understand and experience what we have done to break that relationship. Our own nature, we're going to see in just a minute, makes us objects of his wrath. The wretchedness of our sin makes us dead in him. Dead. Dead people can't get up and walk. Dead people can't do things that God would define as good. The pattern of life, dishonoring to God, sinful and separated from him. You see, our standard of life and our standard of living is not based on our neighbors. It's not based on what we as a culture define as good. It's based on God. And when I look to God and I see his goodness and his holiness as he has given it to us in his word, revealed it to us, I begin to understand that I am, without his grace at work in me, dead and wretched and in desperate need. Apart from his grace, apart from his gift, which we'll get to, I will only get what I deserve no matter how hard I try, or no matter how good I think I am in comparison to the people around me, or no matter how good my deeds are in terms of whatever it is we as a culture define as good, benevolence or tolerance or you fill in the blank. I, when I understand this, am helpless and heartbroken and devastated. Sin is wretched. May I ask you this question before we go on to the next in the passage? Do you realize, if you don't know Jesus, that this is a description of you? And do you realize, if you do know Jesus, this is a description of who you were? And this is an essential starting place. After Paul has shown through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the glorious grace of God, now he's defining it more particularly in terms of to help the church understand the salvation glory. And he begins so powerfully with the wretchedness of sin. Now, this wretchedness of sin, if we didn't move on in the text, we could just see of the destruction that it causes to those we love, to those around us, to those we don't know. And the Bible never lets us do that. In fact, the Bible draws it so much deeper that the pain we cause to others becomes almost forgotten. We call this the wrath of God on me, is what I've called it for this message. And so we've seen the wretchedness of my sin, now the wrath of God on me. The wrath of God on me, and it's personal, it's what I deserve, it's who I am even, it defines me. Look at verse 3. "Among whom we all once lived," it's how we're living, it's who we live among, "the passions of our flesh," it's the overflow of hearts that don't belong to God, carrying out the desires of the body. I just did whatever I wanted, and the mind, I thought through things that weren't honoring to God that showed my death, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This should cause us to either shudder or praise, depending on where we're at in our faith journey. Here's what it's saying. If you understand the wretchedness of sin, now the glory of who God is, then you will see the wrath of God on sin and on sinners. You see what it says here? We were by nature who we are, how we think and feel and live makes us those who have the wrath of God resting upon us, not only the direction of our life, but the direction of our minds, the direction of our hearts. I believe that we live in a culture that doesn't take the wrath of God seriously because we have a small view of God and a small view of sin and a high view of man. Perhaps in this church today, not perhaps, for sure in this church today, are those of us who still struggle with this. Those of us who don't understand what it means to be fully devoted to Jesus. Those struggling with apathy and just kind of going, well, I've said a prayer and I'm in, so who cares? And others saying, well, I've created rules and legalism. I'm going to forget the glory of God and the joy of my salvation because I'm trying so hard to meet conditions that man has placed on me or that I am placing on others. And here's the problem. You have not understood the greatness of God or the grossness of sin. Isaiah got this for the first time after being in ministry for a number of years. If Isaiah is chronological, certainly thematically it's chronological. He has been calling out woe to the nations around. Don't you realize how great the God of Israel is? Wake up! Don't you realize he is amazing and holy and powerful? You got to wake up. You're cursed. Woe is you over and over again if you read those verses. In chapter 6, he has this invitation into the throne room of God, and we can follow him in there through the word of God. And it's interesting when he sees the holiness of God, the display that is there for us, and repeated again in Revelation, he cries out, woe is me. Literally, cursed am I. I'm here and I'm wretched. I'm here and I'm a man of unclean lips, the best part of him. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now my eyes have seen the King. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. He is so great. He is so awesome that what I deserve from him because of my sin in my life is his wrath for all eternity. You see, we can talk about this stuff and we can say if we've grown up in the church, yeah, I get it. But maybe we're like I was as that young boy reading Run, Baby, Run. Oh, I wish I was like Nikki Cruz, so that I can understand how great God's grace is. Plus, sometimes we, in the flesh, want to vicariously sin through others. When I get to the point where I'm looking at God and I'm looking at his word and I'm understanding the wretchedness of sin and the wrath of God, I don't need to be like Nikki Cruz to understand this. I need to be like Rob Goddard. And here's where I want us to put our names in there. If we don't know him, to understand this, if you don't know him, no matter how hard you try, this is a description of you. If you do know him, no matter how much good you have done, this describes who you were. And so when we get into now some of the incredible realities of grace, we're understanding that it's free, unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. I just want to do a full stop. We'll come back to this when we apply this scripture to our lives. But we can't move forward and understand the grace of God unless we understand his holiness and our sin in the way that Ephesians 2 displays it. Do you understand how wretched your sin is? Just full stop. You don't have to answer out loud. Not compared to your neighbor or your husband or your wife, but do you understand as you look to God how wretched you are in comparison to him? Well, pastor, this isn't a very good self-esteem sermon. Well, parishioner, you're right, but it's biblical. And we're going to get somewhere that's way beyond anything self-esteem can do for you. Do you understand that if you have sin in your life, you are by nature an object of God's wrath? Do you understand how serious this is for those who don't know Jesus and how incredible this is for those who do? Do you understand why then Paul can say something like this? Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the only thing that makes sense. See, when we talk about being all in or trying to say to live as Christ, to die as gain, or I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, or if anyone would come after me, he must, and I himself take up his cross daily and follow me, or it's going to cost you everything, your life, the world around you. It's just this all in, full devotion to Jesus. Do you understand why it makes sense? Well, if not, let's keep going because this text makes it so rich. I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin is wretched. I know that before I knew Jesus, I was by nature an object of his wrath. Third stop I want to make. First stop, the wretchedness of my sin. Second stop, the wrath of God on me. Third stop, third W, the wealth of grace to me. And again, we can't get here unless we go through the window that the Bible has given us in terms of understanding where we're at. We can't get here by just saying God is wonderful and isn't it great and you can be saved, because the question would be, saved from what? The good life I'm living? Saved from what? Other people sin against me? I'm a victim of their sin? Saved from what? And the Bible says, saved from my sin and the wrath of God that is upon me as an object of his wrath, because I am by nature that object. Three. Third stop. And this is overwhelming, really, the point of this text, the wealth of grace to me. Again, I want it to be personal. The wealth of grace to me. I want to understand this. I want to experience this. I want us all to experience this, because if we do, we'll never take him for granted. If we do, we'll be able to forgive. If we do, we'll be passionate about holiness and obedience and sharing the truth and on mission for his glory. Here's that but God statement that Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the most beautiful words in scripture. He's rich in mercy. He loves us because he loves us, with which he loves us. We were dead. We were objects of wrath. By grace, you have been saved. You didn't deserve it. You deserved hell for eternity, but you get his favor instead and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is profound. We won't take a lot of time for this, but this is the reality that when we are seen by God, what he sees is what we deserve in Jesus. It's so profound that we're with him so intimately, that we're literally seated with him now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love verse 7, and really I think the verse on which this whole passage turns to see the eternal purpose of the grace of the living God to sinners who deserve wrath, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see this? I think the last time I preached this, I picked on Pastor Thomas. So today I'm going to pick on Pastor Les. Where are you seated? Pastor Les. Yeah, you're ducking, but I can still see you. You're too tall. Pastor Les, I believe you belong to Jesus. I believe you're a trophy of grace. And so when we get to heaven, I'm going to look at you and say, you got in? And you're going to look back and say, and you did? And we're going to together say, praise be the immeasurable glorious grace of God. Do you see that here? We're going to get to heaven and we're going to realize how little we deserved and how glorious it is. And when you see me in glory, because I belong to him by grace through faith, you're going to look at me and go, wow, they let you in. You don't deserve it. You don't belong here. You deserve hell for eternity. And his grace is so amazing. God is so awesome. You're here. See, all of a sudden, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. This is awesome stuff. Verse 7 should cause us to tremble in praise. the wealth of grace to me. Then verses 8 and 9, which we probably know well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's our response. We'll talk about it a little bit when we talk about how do we apply this. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Well, what's this saying? When I get to heaven, I'm not going to say I made the right decision and those guys were idiots. I'm not going to say, boy, am I ever good for doing what I did. I'm going to say, praise the glorious grace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the wealth of grace to me where I will say through faith I receive that gift of eternal life and reconciliation with a holy, sovereign, jealous, good God. Not a result of work so that no one may boast. I will boast about this. The cross of Jesus, Galatians 6:14. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could get this, pride would be killed and replaced by a passion for the glory of our King. His love on display because he loves someone like me. Wow. If you want this deepened, turn to Romans 5 and just walk through the words that he uses to describe us. It's powerful. It's overwhelming. In fact, let's just do that. Because I want us to see it's not just Ephesians 2. Just if you mark up in your Bible, I always put, whenever I'm reading this passage, I just mark this in my notes on the side. For while we were still weak, first description, weak meaning we are unable. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's a second description. We're weak. We're ungodly. We're unlike God. In fact, we saw in Ephesians, we belong to the demonic realm. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God, I like demonstrates, I like the NIV here. God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. There's the third word, weak, ungodly, sinners. Christ died for us. Since there we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Here, reflecting Ephesians 2, we are objects of his wrath. We are weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of his wrath, and it's not done. For if while we were enemies, there's the next description, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Wow. See, now grace becomes something that is so deep in our hearts that it overflows and impacts how we live, how we feel, how we think, how we respond in this confident in Christ kind of way. It kills pride, heals pain. I love the story that is told. It's a true story. I've read a number of different accounts of it, and so I'm not sure which one is most accurate. When he was 5 or 6 years old, we have the dates. His mom, who was very tender to him, taught him about Jesus died. His father was a man who worked in the sea, was high up, worked on ships, and so he was sent to a school. Father remarried. At 11 years old, he went to work for his dad on those ships. His dad was fairly harsh with him and didn't like it, and so eventually he ran away. Father was important enough to protect him a little bit, got him his own ships. He started to trade in one of the most horrific trades in history, the slave trade. Got himself in trouble in that, not only as one who was serving, but also as one who was being served. Life was horrific for him, and he made the life of others horrific. This man had no clue in the midst of his debauchery about the love of God or the love of his father. His father died far away. Now no one he could turn to. He was 26 years old. He was a deserter. He was evil. He was depressed. He was abused. You read of the abuse that he went through and the abuse that he gave. It's horrific. And all of a sudden he was in a storm. Didn't change his life right away, but he was in a storm and he cried out to God and he said to God, if you will but save me from this storm, I will give my life to you. And God miraculously saved him and he continued on in his sin, although got better, gave his life to Jesus. Then he started to pastor and then gave his life to helping those who are hurting turn to Jesus and follow Jesus. Tremendous impact on William Cooper. Tremendous impact on helping those in Britain stopping the slave trade. In fact, shepherded, pastored, preached, passionately pursued an end to that horrific time in history. But he is best known for a song he gave us. We have sang it and we'll sing it again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We can't have amazing grace unless we understand who God is saving. And yes, it's amazing that God would save someone like Nikki Cruz. Yes, that's worth celebrating. But do you understand that it's just as worth celebrating that God would save someone like me? You put your me in that. So we've seen the wretchedness of sin, the wrath of God, the wealth of grace. Now, we don't have a lot of time for this, but the wealth of grace leads to the wonder of my transformation. Verse 10 is one that I quote to you quite often because I think it is so overwhelmingly powerful in terms of believing in God in you and what he has done for you and what he will do in you and through you. Here's what it says. For we are his workmanship. I often don't like pulling out Greek because I think it removes the Bible a little bit, but I want us to understand what this word actually means. Poimeia, the word actually means work of art. Workmanship works for me. It's a good translation, but I want us to understand, you just kind of read through that really quickly. Well, we're his workmanship, so what? It literally means we're his work of art. He's working on us. He has chosen me. He loves me. He's given me his grace. I've responded by choosing to believe in him, and now I'm created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. He changes me and works on me and gives me value and vision to accomplish what he wants. And he's got good works for me. He's prepared them beforehand so that I can walk in them. And this is overwhelming. If we follow the pathway of the passage, this is huge. Sin is wretched. I'm an object of his wrath by nature, and the wealth of his grace, which I'll display for all eternity, has hit my life. I've responded in faith, and now he's at work in me. He has changed me, and he's got something for me to do. I have value. Now hear this, if you're so arrogant that you think your value comes from you, let that be shattered, and on your knees, rejoice in Christ's esteem. That's needed. But also for those of us who struggle with a low self-esteem, agree with yourself when you hear that. You have no value. You know what I'd like you to do when that demonic lie hits you? I'd like you to just go, you know what? In and of myself, you're right. And you can even use the words of the Bible. In and of myself, I deserve the wrath of God. I'm a wretched sinner. But in Christ, I'm his work of art, and he treasures me and loves me and has a purpose for me that will blow your mind away. See, now I'm standing up, my shoulders are back. I belong to Jesus. He loves me and is forming in me who he wants me to be so I can do his work for his glory that will impact eternity. See, brothers and sisters, if we understand this, all of a sudden, we're not walking around moping or arrogant. We're walking around with the confidence that comes from knowing who we are in Christ and whose we are. We belong to him. Oh, that we could grasp this, the new creation, the work he is doing and the work he has for us. He doesn't need us. He has chosen to use us. Wow. See, in heaven, I think this will be echoing around as well. Because we'll see that we served at soccer camp 1 week. And we loved some child or some parent or another coach. And God had prepared that for us. And we'll look back and see the impact it had on that child. We'll be walking out of church and our ears will be listening for the Spirit's tug and our eyes open. And we'll see someone, we'll put our arm around them, we'll just say, hey, just want you to know, it's good to see you here this morning. And we'll find out later that person was in the darkness of despair. I don't know what good works God has for you, but I know they are better than anything you could plan for yourself or anything I could plan for you. And now you start to go, well, God's made me for this. He's working on me for this. He saved me for this. I have purpose. It's to impact eternity. He's chosen me. He loves me. I believe. I've responded in faith. I've chose his way. And now he's at work in me. And now he wants to use me to impact others so that for all eternity, the echoes of praise to his name and praise to his transformation will just be going on all over the place. Isn't the gospel glorious? Baptists, say amen. Oh, that we would get it so that we would shout that out. Isn't the gospel glorious? Amen. So how do we respond to this? I know storms will come into life. In fact, I would say to you that in terms of people that are hurting in our midst, hurting because of their own sin, hurting because of the sin of others, hurting just because life is difficult, there's a lot of that going on this month. Storms are blowing. Storms are coming into life. How do we respond in reaching out to love? How do we respond to our own lives? What do we do with a passage like this? And the first implication I have for us is that we need to be a people who believe in the gospel, who understand and experience and believe it. That means if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, here's your opportunity to understand and believe that God is holy and that you're a sinner and that you deserve the wrath of which he has placed upon you as his object of wrath. But God, rich in mercy and love, to send Jesus to die on the cross, and he died and paid the penalty for sin in full, and I will trust nothing but the blood of Jesus, and he rose again. And I'll place my faith in him, and I'll respond, and I'll change my life in his strength for his glory. If you're here today and you have never seen the grace of God, you've never experienced the grace of God, today this passage is shouting to you, have faith and respond, have faith, believe. There's a prayer we can help you to pray, but it's not the prayer that will save you. It's the faith that's in the heart. I had the privilege months ago, of leading someone in a prayer, and it was my firm belief that they were a Christian far before they said that prayer of me. It's good confirmation. It's good acknowledgement. It's good confess with your mouth, Jesus the Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're going, okay, Pastor, that's nice. I'm glad you hit this gospel sermon again. That's good, but I want some depth for me. This is as deep as we can go. And so I want you to hear this. If you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe a few months, whatever it is, if you're a Christian, rejoice and keep on believing. Meditate on the gospel. Don't ignore, Hebrews 2 says, don't ignore such a great salvation. Or Jesus says, take communion so you never forget the glorious grace of the gospel. Believe in the gospel and keep on believing. The faith that saves is the faith that keeps and the faith that sanctifies. Keep on believing. And now for everyone, let's bask in the gospel. I love how Jerry Bridges said this. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. You know why? Because if you truly experience the gospel, you can't be apathetic. You can't be. If you're apathetic, it's because you don't get this. Because if you truly believe the glorious gospel, you can't be a legalist. You can't be. You see your own sin and it overwhelms you. If you truly believe the gospel, you can't be proud. You can't stand condemning others. If you've truly experienced the gospel, you have to forgive. You have no choice. It's who God has made you. If you've truly experienced the gospel, you have to share it. If you've truly experienced the gospel, it changes everything. I love the story of Nikki Cruz. But I've learned to love more the story of Rob Goddard. Trophy of grace for all eternity. Good works which God has prepared in advance for me to do as I display the wonder of the grace of a Savior who would save a wretch like me. And then use me to help others know him and deepen their faith and change their lives and live to please him alone. Let's pray. Father, your word is true, and your gospel is great, and we are so desperate to experience this because we are so caught up in faulty understandings of sin and the wretchedness of it, false understandings of your wrath, false understandings of the glory of what it means to get what we don't deserve. Thank you that you are not fair with us. Thank you that you're gracious. Oh God, would you, as we sing this song and as we meditate on this passage and the glory of what this means in our own lives, would you save those who are here that don't know you? Would you save those who think they know you but don't and haven't experienced your grace? And would you help us who have to never grow tired of reading and meditating and hearing this passage preached? Because the glory of grace will be something we will celebrate now and for all eternity. As trophies of grace, we praise you, even as we long to praise you more with our lips and our lives. In Jesus' name.